grace and how God's mercy allows us through faith to come to him. So we're going to continue that for about 45 minutes or so. Amen. And in the book of Job asks this question, or this question is asked, how then can man be justified with God? You know, people say, ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? But the true answer to that is that there are no good people. All have fallen short, the Bible says. So in the book of Job, in chapter 25, verse 4, it says, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of woman? The Bible says, all have sinned and have fallen short. Amen. It's only through God's mercy and grace that we can have the ability to come and stand before him. So we're going to look at that, because Romans is really Paul's treatise on grace and how we are justified through faith into grace. Amen. And Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As I've said so many times, in the book of Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned, they had two problems. They had the guilt, and they had the disappearance of the Shekinah covering. And so they made a covering of fig leaves that covered the flesh, but it did nothing to cover their soul, the guilt. Because if it had covered their guilt, they would not have been hiding. See, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I tell you, when you have faith in God, when you are totally free, when you understand that, your prayers can be powerful because you're not experiencing guilt. Amen. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. This grace is by faith because you can't see it. It's not something you can look at. It's an immaterial thing. And the devil will tell you and bring up, in fact, all of your past. And that's why it takes faith to accept God's grace. That's one of my problems, has always been accepting that God loves me. Amen. You know, because I know me. Maybe you know you and you wonder. The devil will come and bring your past up. And that's why it takes faith to understand that we can have God's grace, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It's only by God's grace that we can stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. So God is holy. Here's the summation of it. God is holy. Man is sinful. But Christ is sufficient. Amen. It's through Christ's death that makes us sufficient. It's through his death that we are brought near. Amen. When the angels came to declare his birth, they said, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. In the Old Testament, under the law, there was just condemnation. There was just harsh judgment. But it said that peace on earth, they declared peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Because the Bible says, Paul says that Christ has broken down that middle wall, that enmity that was between us because of the law. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now the test is, are you at peace with God? Amen. Or has the devil so captured your mind that you're actually hiding like Adam and Eve? I think there's a lot of people that are hiding. They don't want to come to church because they say, well, I got to get myself to a certain state. I've had people say, well, I'll come to church soon, but there's some things I got to take care of. And the truth is, you'll never be able to totally take care of them. You have to bring them to God. That's the whole first fruits of Pentecost, was to bring the wheat loaf, which was baked with the leaven, and present it to God. Because he is our peace, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The lady who with the alabaster box, she came and she poured it over his head. And although she was weeping, I also believe that she was rejoicing, because she knew what God had delivered her from. I think some of us, we don't really look back and see what God has delivered us from. Otherwise, we would be rejoicing. I may not be where I want to be, but I'm not where I was. Amen. I'm not where I was or where I could be. Amen. But whom we also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's because we don't see it yet. That's what hope and faith is, not something that is seen yet. But it's because we believe it. And the Bible says that hope that is seen is not hope, or faith that is realized is not faith. Because we look into the future and believe that God has saved us, we can rejoice. Now that takes some faith. When the devil is telling you, you're not going to make it. It's over. Might as well give up. If you can still tell him, it is written. Romans 5:2 says, I can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So this scripture tells us that when you have trust in God, you also have peace. Peace with God. Luke 2:13 says, and suddenly there was an angel, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. In the Old Testament, Elijah called down fire on some men. In the New Testament, Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are of. Amen. The difference between law and grace. Now, that doesn't mean that we sin as we please. That's not what grace is about. Amen. So, no God, no peace. No God, no peace. Amen. When you truly know God and that he loves you, you know peace. Those of you who are parents, no matter how your child has been fussing at you, as soon as something scary happens, when they, you know who they're going to run to? You. Amen. That's who they're going to run to. See, when we, it doesn't matter how bad the outside is. If we have a relationship with God, we can run to him. We can cry out and say, the Bible says we've been given the right to call him Father. Amen. So when you don't have God, you're not going to have peace. There's going to be something empty in your heart. But when you know God, then you can know peace. Even when all around you is going crazy, even when a situation looks hopeless. The other day on the news, I think it was yesterday or the day before, they showed a man on the bridge across 43 who had climbed over the railing. I don't know if some of you saw it and was thinking about jumping off. And thanks be to God that he was talked out of it. But when you get to that situation, it's when your will has been lowered or your mind has been so messed up that you think there is no hope. But in Christ, there's always hope. Amen. I don't know how people operate without God, because I tell you this, no matter how hopeless my situation has gotten at times, I'm looking for the way out. The Bible says, in every temptation, he will also make a way of escape. Now, as I said, sometimes that way of escape is through. Sometimes you have to go through the fire, but you will come out. Amen. Just like the three Hebrew boys. So I don't understand how people operate without a trust and a belief in God, because, as I've said, when I've gotten down to my lowest moments, I always go to my knees and I say, Lord, you have to come into this situation. There's no way out. And you know, he has never, ever failed me. He has always made a way out of no way, even when it looks impossible. Amen. The Bible says underneath are what? The everlasting arms. David said, if I made my bed in the uttermost parts of the sea, thou art there. You can't escape God's grace and mercy if you will turn to him. The prodigal son in the pig pen, in the sty, eating what the pigs ate, realized something. You know what? The servants live better than I'm living. And if I will go back to Father's house. So when you know God, truly, you can know peace. The Bible speaks about a peace that passes human understanding. When everybody around you is going crazy. I know I've said this before, but it's the best example I can use is when we had a fire at the house and my wife's car was on fire, and she's coming and she's looking at it and she's smiling, and I'm worried that everyone's going to think that we started the fire. Why is she smiling when her car is getting burnt up? The neighbor came to me and said, your wife is smiling. And he didn't understand. You can have a peace that passes human understanding. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus came to do, to take away the enmity the separation that was between man and God. And that was what Paul was trying to explain in his letter to the Romans. You see, it's by faith into grace. You can't get this grace because you've earned it. And it's only achieved through faith. You have to believe that God loves you. How many of you believe God loves you? If you don't, you're in a bit of trouble. You have to believe that God loves you. Now, let's see your hands again. You believe God loves you? How much do you believe God loves you? You know, when I was a little toddler, my mom and I used to have this game. How much do you love me? This much? You've played it too? This much? How much do you love me? And it was as wide as she could make her arms. That's how much God loves you. So I grew up very secure, not worried, because I knew I was loved. You see, that is what gives you a peace when you know God loves you. And he does that every now and then when I'm down. I get down. I get sad. I get a little bit depressed, but not for long. You know why? God always comes and gives me a hug. He always lifts me up. It's Paul writing to the Ephesians says, it's for by grace are ye saved. Through faith. From Genesis to Revelation, the one constant is faith. You cannot come to God without believing. The Bible says that he is, and that he is what? A rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You may be down, you may be going through a rough patch, but don't let the devil kick you when you're down. Just tell him, you're a liar. God loves me. Now, there's absolutely no way you could ever make me believe my parents didn't love me. None. Why? Because they have proven themselves. Similarly, the devil will come to you and tell you that your heavenly father doesn't love you. But if you have had a relationship and he has delivered you more than once, there's no way. So the devil wouldn't, I don't think that's something the devil would try with me to say, my parents don't, there's just no way. Because they have proven. And I hope to my children they would absolutely know that there's no way that the devil could come and tell them your parents don't love you. Is that right, Chris? All right. Can I get an amen on that? All right. That's how we should be with God. That nothing the devil says, no matter how we are going through it, would make us believe that God, the Bible says, what can separate us? Or who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Then it starts to name all kinds of stuff. Tribulation, angels, all kinds of stuff. And it ends up with, no, nothing can separate. The only thing that can separate us is doubt. Is doubt. Imagine if the prodigal son had said to himself, you know what? Yeah, they have food there and the servants live better, but you know what? They're not going to take me back. Imagine if he had not gotten up and went. It was his belief that at least, the very least, he would be accepted as a servant. He at least believed that much. He had faith to believe that at least he could become a servant. Amen? And that's how God works, because remember the scripture said he can do more exceeding that we even think. He thought, well, at least I'll be a servant. And what did the father do? He returned him to sonship. More than what he even thought he was going to get. But he had faith enough to believe that he was going to do much better than staying on this pigsty eating pig food with the pigs. It goes on in Ephesians, Paul saying, not of works, lest any man should boast. God has so arranged salvation that it's not dependent on how good or how talented I am. That's not how it works. The Bible says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Anything good that I do, God was the one that planned it, arranged it, and set it up. It says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. Another scripture says, it's only our reasonable service. It's only when we come to church or do anything, it's only our reasonable service is what is expected of us, right? Amen. We're not doing above and beyond. That's just our reasonable service. So we get grace through faith. That's what happened to the prodigal son. He got grace through faith that he believed that if he went back, at least he would get the blessing of a servant. But just like the Bible says, he's able to do abundantly, exceeding. Instead of just being a servant, he was returned to sonship. Amen. And I just love it when God goes above and beyond. Above and beyond. That's what God likes to do. Any parent, don't you like to surprise your child and see them smile and happy? And they're expecting one thing, and you go above and beyond, and they go like, Daddy, Mom, what is this? Now, I wasn't able to surprise my children too much because they would always try and search the house out and find whatever present before we had even the chance to hide it. So only one time we surprised, I think, Paul one time because we hid it at the church. And it was a drum set he wanted, and so when he came in, he looked at the drum set and like, I don't remember, but that was the one time we surprised. But God wants to surprise us with how much he loves us. But you can only get that grace through faith. You have to believe. You have to get up off the pigsty and at least make your way back to Father's house and say, at least I believe I'll be better even as a servant. But as I said, God went beyond that. The Father went beyond that. We are saved by grace, living by faith. We are saved by grace, but we live by faith in the promises of God. We don't yet see it, just as it says in Hebrews that Christ has everything underneath him, but we don't yet see it because it's coming. It's not yet fulfilled. But God has promised that if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Amen. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So how do we operate today? Can you glory in tribulations? Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Here's one that I don't know if I can say I'd glory in tribulations. I'm not yet there. You know why? It's because we lack faith. We have so much faith, but there's some unbelief there. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. When's the last time you gloried in tribulation? Say, thank you, Jesus. I just got a flat tire, and I'm going to have to fix the car. The engine went out. Need some oil. Just lost my job. Amen. Amen. I think the last major time I gloried in tribulation was the fire when I told that guy. I said, well, all things work together for good. And I've always had the optimist. A Christian should always be an optimist. You know why? You've got God on your side. Doesn't matter what's happening in the world. And not only so, Romans 5:3 and says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. See, there's some things now I've been through that I know God can do. So I know financial things he can do because he's done so many of them for me. So I don't worry as I used to when I got, you know, huge things I didn't know how to handle because, like, this is nothing compared to what God has done before. I mean, he's done 10 times this thing before, and he always makes a way. So tribulation helps us to get patience, to trust God. And there are testings that we have to go through. And patience experience. Now I know that God can do certain things. I just chill. Okay, just calm down. We're not going to panic about this. We've been down this road before. And experience hope. And then I have hope. He's going to work this out. It's going to be better than it was before. And that's what I found with God. The Bible says he only gives good gifts. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So Paul in the first few chapters of Romans is setting up how we get grace and how it is through faith. It doesn't mean because we get grace that we're not going to have tribulations, because the Bible speaks about these things are for our perfecting, that we are to be purified. Purified. And you know what purifies us? Tribulation. That's how they make gold. They don't just dig the gold up and it's pure. It has to go through some fire. Most of the things that we look at as beautiful, any of you women got rings on? Hold up your hand if you got a ring on. Okay. That ring has been through some things before it went on your finger. It went through some fire, and maybe several times it went through some fire before it was purified. And that process is what ended up at something. Look at a diamond. When a diamond is taken out of the earth, to look at it, it just looks like a piece of broken glass. But a skilled diamond, I don't know what the right word is at the moment, but they can look at it and they can already see how it needs to be cut. And they can see that beautiful diamond that is going to cut. They're looking at it and they say, okay, we're going to have to cut it here. We're going to cut it here. Did you listen to what I'm saying? They cut it, then they put it on a wheel, and then they start to grind it. And it's a process, but when it's done, that thing can be put in a beautiful ring. But to get to the place where it shines all those colors, it's got to go through some tribulation. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We can rejoice too. I'm going to put this in a modern translation. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. This is a test. Anybody going through some problems and trials? Okay, what God is saying is, let's rejoice. Lord, I know this is a test, so I'm going to thank you right now. Because I know you're going to bless me. I know you're going to work this out. Can we do that? Can you lift your hand right now and say, thank you, Jesus? I know this is a test. I know you're perfecting me. When I come out of this, I'm going to have a testimony. I'm going to be able to get up and say, God, this is what happened. This is how you delivered me. This is how you brought me out. This is what Paul is saying. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems. Not just rejoice when everything is good, when you've just been blessed, but rejoice when you run into problems and trials. For we know, now we don't want to say this, for we know they are good for us. They help us learn to endure. And endurance develops strength. If you want some muscles, how do you get muscles? You got to go to the gym. What was Sister Flo Shaw's message Sunday? Let's say it again. That's what they say when you go to the gym, right? You have to start off with some weights and you do 20 sets of this. Then you go to the next one and you do 20 sets of that. And what happens actually is that the muscle fibers actually tear. And then they heal. But when they heal, they thicken. And that's how muscles are built. They actually get damaged. Is that right? That's how muscles build up. They actually tear in some cases. Now, you have to be careful. You don't want to tear them too badly. But that's how muscle builds up. It has to be exercised. And so God is wanting us to get, whenever you say, Lord, take me to the next level, I want to be able to raise the dead. I want to pray for people and all kinds of stuff happen. Then you know what needs to happen to your faith? It needs to be built up. Okay, so God's going to start putting you in the gym. He's going to take you through some gym exercises. And it's not going to seem nice at the time, but if you will endure at the end. They help us learn to endure, and endurance develops strength of character in us. And character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation. And this expectation will not disappoint us. For we know how dearly, and here's the key, you have to absolutely believe that God loves you. Because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Amen. And the proof of this is, and this is the amazing part, I think, about God's grace, is that when did he decide to love us? After we came to church and started being good? It says, when you were yet sinners. Think about that. So this is how you must, this is how God proves his love, is that he loved you when you were nasty. When you were no good, when you were still messing up. So if he loved you then, how much more should he love you now? When you are at least trying, you have left the pig pen, you've left the sty, you're at least trying to make it to Father's house. If he loved you when you were in the pig pen and you were a mess. You ever seen those before and after pictures of people? You know, these movie stars with no makeup? Some of them are quite shocking, right? God loved you then. Amen. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the... He didn't die for the righteous. Because there was no righteous. He died for the ungodly is what Paul is saying. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But when God started to love us was when we were still sinners. But God commendeth his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were in our mess, while we were perverted, while we didn't care about people, while we were all about self, he still loved us. Isn't that amazing? So now, how much more should he love us that we are trying, not that we are perfect? So the proof that God loved us is that he loved us when we were still ugly, when we were still messing up. That's what Paul is trying to tell us. Much more then, say much more.
Much more.
You like that? Those two words, much more? Much more always sounds good. I've seen a Geico ad, and I think then they had much more. They stole that from the Bible. God is always the God of much more. Much more. Much more then. He's saying much more than then. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. He says, for if when we were enemies, when we were ugly, when we were a stinking pile of whatever, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Here, use that word again. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This is why you should have confidence that God loves you. And if whenever we get to the point when we are absolutely sure God loves us, that is really going to, I want to find the right word for the devil. It's going to really upset him. Because that's the key, that is the key to living this life, is absolutely knowing God loves you. Because that is the hope, that's where your faith is. If you don't believe God loves you, then when you get into tribulation, you're going to be shaky. Is God going to come through? Am I going to get through? But if you know God loves you, if you absolutely know God loves you, then he is going to deliver you. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. God died for us while we were yet sinners. But now he's resurrected, so his life is even more so for our salvation. He says, for we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In Leviticus 17:11, it says, for the life of the flesh, and I've taught this quite a few times, is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement, a covering for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Jesus' blood is an overpayment. I think it was Chuck Missler said that it's an overpayment. Just one drop was enough for all of everybody. But the Bible says that the Roman soldier came and he stuck the spear, and out of his side came blood and water. And I think everything came out. I think he gave all his blood, because a few days later after the resurrection, when he came, he made this comment that flesh and blood cannot inherit. He was powered by something else then. Amen. He had given his blood as an atonement, a cover. Is Jesus' blood enough to save you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus' blood is enough to save you? Do you believe that his death on the cross was enough to forgive every sin you will ever commit, as long as you believe in him? Amen. I was hoping for an amen there. I was hoping for an amen there, like people were thinking about it. Well, I know he's very loving, but you know, I really did mess up last week. All your sins were future when Jesus died. It is the blood that maketh a covering for the soul. Let's look at this. In Romans 5, he goes on to say, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The Bible says, if that same spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the grave dwell in you, it shall what? Quicken. That means make alive. That means if I die, I don't die. I only am changed. Amen. So Hebrews 7:25, therefore, here's another one of those words. He is able also to save to the utmost. In the NAS version, it translates it forever. To the utmost. Don't you like this verse? He is able to save to the utmost those who draw near. The reason why the prodigal son was returned to sonship was because he did what? Something he had to do. It's in this verse. He is able to save to the utmost those who... That's what he did. He drew near to the Father. He got up off the pigsty and he drew near. And when you draw near to God, he has promised, I will draw near to you. So he's able to save us if we draw near to him. If we stay on the pigsty, he's not going to override our will. But he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's because of Jesus Christ that we are able to obtain this grace and this favor. He is able also to save to the utmost. And they translate the Greek word forever. I like that. Those who draw near. Now, if you stay in the pigsty, this does not apply to you. As I was saying Sunday, there's a lot, I've had texts from people who say, Pastor, I'm coming to church, but a few things I got to take care of. You will never take care of it. You have to get up the pigsty and come. And then this verse can apply. He is able also to save forever or to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. This is one of my favorite verses. Let me tell you what I picture when I see this, when I read this verse. In the Old Testament, once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in, and if he had done all the things he was supposed to, he got to live and not die. And then the second time he went in with the blood, he was able to make an atonement for the people. And I just picture all these 2 million people outside around the tabernacle, all silent, just waiting to hear the bells on the high priest's garment, because he could only go in there alone. No one else could go in. Do you understand that when Jesus arose, he told Mary, listen, don't touch me. I've not yet performed the atonement ceremony yet. Don't touch me. I've not ascended. Jesus went in Hebrews 9. He said, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, there to offer for us on our behalf. What we're saying when we go around with so much depression is that Jesus' blood is not good enough. We're saying his sacrifice is not good. Do you know how much that must hurt him? How much we think about our own selfish, well, this person, but how much are we hurting God after he's done what he's done? So the high priest would go in, and the bells on his garment would be ringing, and there would be a rope around him, and the assistant would stay out in the holy place. And as long as the bells, the pomegranate bells on his robe was ringing, they knew he was still alive. And then he would come out and he would pronounce, and that was the only time, according to Jewish tradition, that he would pronounce the name of God upon the people. He would say it. He would say the name, I am that I am. And I can imagine that when that happened and the people realized that right that instant they were sinless, I can imagine that there was a roar that went up. I bet the tribes 40 miles away heard Israel rejoice on the Day of Atonement. Do you understand when we get to heaven, are you going to be quiet? What are you going to do when you realize that you're in heaven? You know what we should do is we should start by faith doing that now. Calling those things that are not as though they be. That's how God looks at us, not as the mess that we may be right now, but he's looking at his shed blood. He's looking at his perfect sacrifice. Today, right now, is our Day of Atonement. Here's the proof. He always lives, it says, to do what? The Bible says, our great high priest. Right now, he's calling your name. He's saying, my blood covers, my blood covers, my blood covers. So no matter what I did today, and I say that with a caveat when I say that, when I come to him, his blood covers. Because there's things I did today that I don't even realize I did. The Bible says even a lack of faith is sin. But I have an intercessor. The Bible says, whoever liveth. So my day of atonement started at Calvary, and right now it's still going. There is a time when the ceremony ends, when the Bible says in Revelation, let him that be unrighteous or wicked, let him be wicked still. But right now is our day of atonement. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. And if we were like the children of Israel, when that high priest came out and he raised his hand and called the name of God over the people, and they realized that the sacrifice for that moment was accepted. Can you imagine the rejoicing to know that God had accepted the goat, the offering, the blood? Amen. And so because Jesus Christ is our sin offering, the Bible says he is now qualified to serve on our behalf. Here's the scripture. Again, here's that word again. How much more? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Everything we do is in this body. Any actions we do in this body. And if we were baptized, this body is dead. The works of the flesh are dead. Or should be. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And here's another favorite scripture of mine. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of his death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. See, most of the time, the devil has so deceived us and so bamboozled us and so got our mind all twisted up that we don't even remember all these things that God has promised us and his love for us and the promises and the fact that he right now is appearing on your behalf, on my behalf. The Bible said he ever liveth to make what? Intercession. The old high priest could only go in there once a year, but right now the Bible says in that other scripture he continually. That's why I am perfect, not because of me, but because my high priest is continually making intercession for me. And as long as I draw near with a conscience sprinkled by the blood, the Bible says that I am perfect. If that's not the case, then his death was meaningless. But I know his death was not meaningless. His death, the Bible says that through him he brought many sons to glory. So, although his death was almost 2,000 years ago, guess when we have atonement? We have it now. We have it now. In Romans 8, I believe, he says he calls those things that are not as though they be. So God is looking at you as perfect. I know that's hard to believe. It's hard for me to believe. But he's looking at his finished work. He's not looking at you the way you are. He's looking at his finished work. When Jesus died on the cross, what did he say? Not halfway finished. I got to come back and fix it later. No, it's finished for some people. No, he said it is finished. It's just for us to get up off the pigsty, wherever we are, and head back to Father's house. And you may think he only wants you to be a servant, but he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. For this cause he's the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So, we now, through Jesus Christ, have been covered. We're covered by the blood. Romans 5:11 says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have now received the atonement. That's what Paul said. I didn't make that up. If we have now received the atonement, on the day of atonement, when the priest came out and he pronounced them, and they now received the atonement, what happened to them? Were their sins rolled away for a year? That instant, they were perfect. Paul is saying, the moment Jesus died, the moment we came to him by faith and received of his Spirit, he says, by whom we have now, not next week when you have cleaned up some stuff. He says, we have now received atonement. Whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And I'm going to show you my grace equation again. I really like this thing. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Under the law, I would have been killed. The Bible says, before the law, sin was not imputed. That means, although people were sinning, and it was sin, God wasn't writing it down. But when the law came to make us accountable. So when the law came, it started being written down. But Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believe. If you believe in Christ, Bible says, as the scripture hath said, then verse 13 of Romans 5 applies. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Well then, if Christ is the end of the law, my sin is not imputed. If my sin is not imputed, what does that make me? We hate to say this, but I want you to let you know you are perfect. And if you are perfect, you are God's beloved. And if you are perfect, you can come boldly to a throne of grace to receive mercy and grace. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. And Romans 10:4 puts the icing on the cake. It's saying there is no law in Christ for everyone that believeth. That means it's by faith. If I look at myself, I probably wouldn't come to church. But I have to look to Jesus and believe that somehow his righteousness covers me. Isn't that what the scripture says? Becoming the righteousness of Christ in him? That's an amazing scripture. Becoming the righteousness of Christ. Quote it for me, Chris, because I don't want to misquote it. I didn't put that in the scripture, and my brain may not quote it quite. The
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Isn't that an amazing scripture? He who knew no sin took our sin, that we would be made the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Now, if you're the righteousness of Christ, that means you can ask God some things. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to have tribulation, because the Bible says if they did it to the master, the servants is not what? That doesn't mean you're free from pain and suffering, but it does mean this, that you have a hope of eternal life. It means that you know where you're going. It means where you know where you're going. When I went to Jamaica and I did the eulogy for my aunt, the Lord gave me an understanding, a scripture that I had never really seen it in that way before. You know, we always look at death as crossing over Jordan, right? Crossing over Jordan, people say that. After they crossed over Jordan, though, God told them to do a strange thing. Go get some stones out of the middle of Jordan and put it on the side and make a memorial, so that later on your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? And I said that my aunt has crossed over Jordan and we're here today to lay some stones. When you testify, that's what you're doing. You are by faith saying, I'm crossing over Jordan. You're just doing your memorial before it happens. See, verse 13 says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. What Jesus came to do, he brought the law to show us how sinful we were. But through his death, he said, I'm not going to count it anymore. If you believe in me, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Just because of that, though, in this flesh, we're still going to have death. That doesn't mean that if the Lord tarry, that I'm not going to die. The flesh, that is. But the Bible also says that we are passed from physical death onto life. I've had many times when I think, what will it be like to suddenly be in heaven? Wouldn't that be awesome? Have you ever meditated upon that?
Yes.
Suddenly to find yourself in the throne room of God and know that you've made it. I think that would be a good thing to meditate upon. I think that should motivate you to think that you have made it. Imagine what it will be to know after all these years of coming to church, of going through, and of not giving up, of believing that you have made it. That's what Paul was trying to say, that, you know, that we have to press towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul was saying that even though sin was not being accounted before the law, he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. That's why when I taught about the law, I said God didn't have to give any punishments when he gave the Ten Commandments, because everybody was still going to die. Death was already there. The punishment was there. He didn't have to say, if you pick up sticks, you're going to die, because that was a given. Even the so-called righteous people were going to die. What does it say? Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And we've taught about how Adam was the figure, because the Bible says Adam was not deceived. You know, that's quite amazing, really, when you think about it. The Bible says he wasn't deceived. He absolutely knew what Satan was saying was a lie. And contrary to how a lot of people teach it, I don't believe he was right next to her, or else I have to believe he would have stopped her. He wouldn't have been a very good covering if he let her do it knowing it was a lie. And I won't go into the biblical Greek and Hebrew for why that is so, but the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She was tricked, but he was not tricked. And that's how he's the figure of Christ, because the only explanation then is of why he ate was to save her. If he knew it was a lie, he knew what God had said, the only reason then for him to eat it, because he was figuring that somehow he might save her. That's how he's a figure. Jesus loved us so much that, like Adam, he took upon himself our sin. Adam loved her so much, because Paul gives us a revelation. Nowhere else is that found in the Old Testament. This is a revelation that was given to Paul. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam knew it was a lie, but she had eaten. But he believed somehow and loved her so much that he was prepared to, I'm not saying it was right, but that's what he did. And that's why the Bible says that Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. God loved us so much. I've always said that I don't believe it was the fear of the nails or of the hammer, of the whipping, or of any of those things that Jesus didn't want to face. But it was the sin, the feeling of sin. That was the one experience on earth he had never experienced, that he had to drink. Remember, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass. He had to feel what it feels like when we sin, the separation. He cried upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In his flesh, he had to come to that place to feel how we feel when we sin. And to me, that was what he didn't want to face. He who knew no sin became sin. He loved us so much that he took upon himself the form of a human being, was born into a family, grew up partially in a single-parent family from what we can see, was spat upon, was mocked. Even his own brethren mocked him. So if you're the great one, why don't you go up to Jerusalem? They didn't even believe until after the resurrection. The Bible says he was in all points tempted, such as we are, yet without sin. But he who knew no sin was made sin. In Hebrews, in Isaiah 53, it pleased God that he should be bruised. I don't think we totally understand how much God loves us. Or we think, how could God love us? There's 7 billion of us. How could he love me when there's 7 billion other people? But there's many things we don't understand. But we can see in this verse, it says that Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Moving on. 2 Corinthians 5:24, he hath made him to be sin for us. And this is what I was saying, that I don't believe it was the nails that Jesus in his flesh did not want to deal with. It was the sin, and not just one sin, but every single sin that was ever committed and was going to, I don't think we can even perceive what that would have been like to a sinless being to suddenly have that rift that in his flesh he had to cry out like that. Who knew no sin, that we, I didn't even remember it was in here, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We should always be rejoicing. We should not be complaining. We should not go around, woe is me. If we understood what God has already done for us and how much he loves us, if he loves us that much when we weren't even aware of him, how much more does he love us now? How much more faith should we have? How much more trust? How much more determination that we're going to get through this, that we're not going to give up, that we're going to serve him, that we're going to do our very best? Because when we don't, what we're doing is hurting him. You ever love someone and they just don't love you back? You know how painful that is? When in fact, rather they even go out of their way to hurt you. We go out of our way to hurt God, and we don't even realize it. I'm running out of time. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I'm the righteousness of God. I don't look it, but God is counting that. The Bible says that God looked at Abraham and said, "You're righteous." Now, Abraham lied. Abraham deceived. But he had faith. He had faith, and we call him the father of faith, because he trusted God that somehow, despite who he was, God was much more. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, but by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. If you could stand with me. God's gift surpasses our sin. God's gift surpasses our failures. God's gift surpasses all my iniquities. If I get up off the pigsty, I will head home to Father's house. Because it's in Father's house that I can receive the ring, the sign of sonship, and the robe, the sign of covering and of his righteousness. Do you understand what the Father did? He didn't just bring out any robe. The Bible says he brought out the best robe. He gave him the ring of sonship, and then he covered him with his robe of righteousness. I tell you, if we truly understood how much God loved us and what we are called to and what his plan for us is, we could get through what we're facing. It would just become something trivial. Jesus tried to explain it to us about the parable of the pearl of great price, how this man found out that there was this pearl in this field that was worth so much more than everything he had. So he sold all just so he could buy that field. If we would understand what heaven is going to be like and what God's plan for our life is going to be, nothing on this earth, nothing that we think is so important, we would put before making sure, as the Bible says, about our calling and our election. Because he's done everything he can. Just like the prodigal son story, the father was out there every day, just looking. I wonder if this is the day my son will decide to come back home. He decided to leave. He had to decide to come back. But the Bible says he saw him afar off. Afar off. And as soon as he saw him, he started to run to him. That's what God will do to us. Whenever we decide truly, not fake, but truly, to understand the sacrifice that he made for us and that his grace and his righteousness is the ring and the robe. Hallelujah. I hope that I've tried to put it into pictures for you that you will understand what sacrifice Jesus did. And if we will meditate upon his grace and his love and what he paid the price to be, our sin, just like Adam, that we can make it, that nothing, the Bible says in Romans, can separate us from the love of God. You know, when you're born into a family, there's nothing you can do about that. Now, you may be separated from that family, and you may not inherit from that family because of your separation. If the prodigal son had never come back, he could not have received the ring and the robe. I'm trying to close, but I just want to encourage you, and I want to get in your mind how much God's grace and his love, and that he loves you even more, even more, even more. Bible uses that word, how much more, much more. I want you to, when you wake up tomorrow, tell the devil, God loves me much more than my past, much more than my failures, much more than my sickness. He loves me much more. And there's nothing you can do, devil, to tell me otherwise. And when you truly believe that, you're going to make it because nothing is going to stop you. Nothing will stop you. Amen. We're going to close. But I want you to know that God loves you and that he's able to save to the uttermost, or as the translation had said, forever, them that come to him by grace, or through faith. Amen. We're going to close. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you tonight for your word and your love and your grace. Lord, help this word to find good soil, that we will understand the price that you paid, the love that you have, oh God, and that we will never, ever try to hurt you. Lord God, that we will honor the sacrifice.